Today is anniversary of 9/11. Happened in 2001. Four hijacked airliners. Two ran into the World Trade Center towers. Matthew Hankey was our youth pastor. He came in that morning. I was already here in the office. He said, "Preacher, I just heard on the radio that a plane hit the towers." And my thought was the same as a lot of people's thought when they just heard about it. A Cub airplane lost power or something, wasn't supposed to be there anyway, and hit the tower or something like that. So we got out a TV and hooked up rabbit ears and watched and saw that it was the World Trade Center towers. And while we were watching, then the second plane hit. We saw that live. And we didn't know for some time that there was a plane that hit the Pentagon and a fourth plane that the 40 people on board, their phones, they had heard about what had happened already. And so they got together and tried to take over the plane from the terrorists, and they crashed in Pennsylvania. There were 246 passengers and crew all together who were all killed. 2,606 people at the Twin Towers that were killed, and 125 at the Pentagon. There were a number of police officers and firemen who rushed in harm's way to help and try to rescue, and a number, I didn't get the number, but I know it was over 100 of them were killed also when the second tower collapsed and things of that nature. So they, somebody, and I heard today, they still have not found out who did it. Somebody with the FAA sent out the alarm, ground all planes. And so all planes and all airports were grounded. And that kept maybe another one from being hijacked that could have been used as a torpedo also. And it kept the skies and the airways clear so the military could rush in. They sent in Navy ships with the kind of missiles and all that sort of thing if it was worse, if it was war. I mean, people were thinking at first it was Russia attacking America or something like that. And so this is a reminder that many people died in that, over 3,000, counting the hijackers and counting the firemen and the police officers. And we remember their sacrifices. We remember the fears of the families. We remember the sad war that took place after that to try to bring some closure. It took 10 more years before they caught bin Laden, but they finally got him. And it reminds me what the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. We always recognize that we may not catch a criminal, but God sees what's happening and God will bring his punishment in his time. Turn to Deuteronomy 12. We'll back up for a minute tonight. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, verse 29, Deuteronomy 12, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed and from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. But things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. As he said in other places, not to add to the word of God, not to take away. So this little look back, Moses pointed out four approaches of the enemy that we must watch for and be careful of, ways that people are influenced away from sound teaching of the Bible and to experiment with the sins of the world. The first one was human curiosity. In chapter 12, verse 29 through 32, don't go after what you see taking place. Don't try to imitate them. Don't use any of their practices with their false gods, thinking that you can accomplish something or gain some kind of help or power from their gods. And I'll read one verse for you in Romans 16, in verse 17 through 20. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they as such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works, good words, and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The second thing, after human curiosity, was the temptations of false prophets and false teachers. In Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1 through 5, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We're to be satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We're to be satisfied with the Word of God. We're to be satisfied with salvation through Christ and serving our God and reading His Word. We're not to go after other things and seek after other ways, temptations from false teachers who try to recruit followers and who lead people astray. Thirdly, friends and relatives could cause us to pursue after something that we have not been taught, a false gospel, the adding to or taking away from the Word of God. And people are drawn by crowds today and by various types of music, and they can be led astray because of the multitude of people. The Bible says don't follow a multitude to do evil. Don't let the crowd lead you astray. In chapter 3 of James, in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So many of these false teachers, they don't have that kind of wisdom. Their wisdom is sensual, devilish, and we must not follow what they teach. False prophets, false teachers. Fourthly is the deceptions of Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse in verse 7 through 12. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, and that word letteth means restrains. He who now letteth or restrains will let or restrain until he be taken out of the way. That person who restrains evil is the Holy Spirit. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Most all of you know this passage in 2 Thessalonians referring to the Antichrist, where he will stand in the temple and declare that he is God. That is the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of, that Jesus referred to in the book of Matthew chapter 24, that was still a future event to take place. And that will be the power of the Antichrist will come from Satan himself. And that is that unholy trinity, Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist together are an unholy trinity. And they lead men astray and gain followers by their deceptions and their ability to work miracles and those kind of things. You can imagine how easy it would be for somebody who's not saved to follow someone who works miracles. It's one reason these faith healers that hit people in the head and knock them out, and supposedly they're healed, you know, take their crutches and break them and throw them away and all that kind of stuff, and then have them run around the auditorium. Those kind of people that follow that are easily deceived. They want to see something good happen. They're praying something good will happen. And so Satan is able to deceive a multitude, and those who have refused to be saved at that point of the tribulation will all be damned, because God will send them a delusion and they'll believe the lie of the Antichrist and follow him. Now let's get back to where we are tonight in Deuteronomy 18 and 19, the prophecy of Christ and that Peter explained. Chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now in Acts chapter 3, and verse 22 and 23, Peter preached and mentioned this passage as the Lord Jesus being that prophet. In Acts 3 and verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And he had preached on Christ. He said, the Lord, the Father, shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom heaven must receive until the times of heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So the projection of the prophecy of the end time and how Christ had preached prophecy to the people. When you go back and read Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, all of that is prophetic events dealing with the tribulation period and the kingdom. Chapter 24 deals with the tribulation. Chapter 25 deals with the kingdom. It does not point out the rapture. People think about the lightning coming from the east to the west and a maid out in the garden, and one will be taken and one will be left. All of that's talking about the tribulation period and the nation of Israel and how they respond to the teaching on Jesus Christ. But the tribulation, we won't be here when the tribulation is going on. We have the promise in the rapture to be kept from the hour of temptation that will come upon all the world, Revelation 3 and verse number 10. And that is what's going to happen after we're with the Lord. The church is the bride of Christ. And Christ is not going to leave his bride in the suffering of the tribulation. He will deliver us from that great hour of temptation. Now, God establishes law and order in the new land back in Deuteronomy and chapter 18 and 19. I got my big Bible tonight. It takes me longer to turn the pages in it. Chapter 18, 19. Let's look at 19 and verse 2. Thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess. So God is going to give them the land and divide it into sections. And in addition to the sections, they will establish three cities that will be called cities of refuge, which will act as courts. When a person is killed by someone, the person who kills them, if it's accidental, they can flee to the city of refuge, and the rulers in the gate will hear this person's case. And if there are two or three witnesses involved, if they find him innocent, he must stay in that city until the death of the high priest. If they find him guilty of murder, then they will turn him over to the slayer. And a slayer is a phrase called the Goel, G-O-E-L in Hebrew. That is the avenger. And he goes after someone kills his brother. The avenger goes after the guilty party to bring justice. And if they go to the city of refuge, that is the same term that's used for the kinsman redeemer, as Boaz was the kinsman redeemer that delivered Ruth and Naomi from their calamity and married Ruth and raised up a son. He was the kinsman redeemer. Jesus took on flesh to be our kinsman redeemer, to die and deliver us from the calamity we were in because of sin. And he will also be the judge that all the world will stand before. So these cities of refuge were like the beginning of the court system to determine the various grades of guilt and what the punishments might be. In Joshua chapter 20 and verse number 2, the Bible tells us they would establish three more cities. So under Joshua, they would establish a total of six cities of refuge as they divided up the land between the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. There would be Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali in Joshua 21 and verse 32. Secondly, there'd be Shechem in Mount Ephraim. Thirdly, there'd be Kirjath Arbor, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. Fourthly, across Jordan, where the 2.5 tribes stayed because the land was good for their cattle. Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain of the tribe of Reuben. Number 5, Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad. And 6th would be Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. In Joshua 20 and verse number 9. Now you can look at those Bible references and get the names of these cities of refuge, and you can look them up on the map and see exactly where they are located. They were located in such a way that if a man was found dead laying in the road and no witness came forth to say how this person was killed, they would measure the distance from where this man was killed to the closest city of refuge. and they would seek elders from the city of refuge to bring a heifer out that had never been worked or anything, and they would take her in the valley of that area, and they'd cut her head off and drain the blood, and the elders would wash their hands and say, "I am innocent of the blood of this man." And that was their method of finding the guilty party if they could, or declaring that there was no one they could punish for the death of this person. This was their trial. I'm sure they had some fellas like Perry Mason, you know, that could just immediately know who was guilty and find a way to prove it, you know. And God gave them the groundwork for this going on. God teaches truth and justice, and the people were to see to it. All the people were to be in favor of true justice, of finding the guilty party. And then the justice was to be a matter of punishing the guilty. In chapter 19, verse 1 through 20, the justice in the land. God established these places to find justice. They were to call for judges in the gates, and the roads to those gates were to be kept clear, leading to the cities of refuge. And history says they were to put up signs at the crossroads pointing to these cities so the people knew how to get to the place where the city of refuge would be. Our church is a place of refuge. People can come here and find Christ. They can come here and find forgiveness of their sins. They can come here and find the ability to have restitution with their family because of the grace of God. Our modern laws still have a distinction between murder in the first degree and manslaughter, and that which is not premeditated, accidental death. Now, these all carry varying degrees in our justice system, and they did in Israel's justice system. In Israel, even if a man accidentally killed his neighbor and went to the city of refuge and they found him innocent, he must stay in that city until the death of that high priest. That might be the entire rest of that person's life. He may have to stay there. And if he's found guilty, they will turn him over to the slayer, the goel, who is there to avenge his family. Verse 11 through 13, chapter 19. If any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die, he fleeth into one of these cities, and the elders of this city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel that it may go well with thee. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess. So truth and justice were in mind here. They would punish those who shed innocent blood. Throughout the Bible it is told that if man shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. In other words, the people were to find a slayer guilty and then punish him. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, in verse 16 through 19, there's seven things there that God hates. And in verse 17, it is him that sheds innocent blood. And so God punishes those who provoke him and who violate his teaching. Look at Numbers 35. Have to back up, Numbers 35 and verse 33. Verse 32 says, "You shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are for blood. It defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. So God teaches them about not having pity on a murderer. He also deals with a liar. In chapter 19, and verse 15 through 21, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against a man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now that was the basis of the law. It was for justice. It was for not revenge, but for justice. And it was to be equal justice. If you put a man's eye out, then a man's eye should be put out for it. It was to be of equal amount in justice. And they were to not put up with false witnesses. If this person was guilty of something and somebody lied for him, then they would punish him with the same punishment that was going to happen for the person. If he was a murderer and a person lied as a witness for him, then if he was going to be turned over to the slayer, they would turn him over to the slayer as well. So they were serious about justice. Now these cities represent our fleeing to Christ for refuge. Look at Hebrews 2 verses, chapter 6 of Hebrews and verse 18. Boy, I'm going to run out of time here in a moment. We've got to go set up tables and chairs. Hebrews 6, 18. That by two immutable things, unchanging things, in which it was possible for God, impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And then it's chapter 7, verse 25, speaking of Christ, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So this represents our coming to Christ for forgiveness of our sins and receiving of everlasting life. We flee to Christ because we are guilty, and we have his promise of forgiveness as the motivation to come to him. In Israel, the innocent man could leave the city after the death of the high priest, but our high priest ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. And so we serve the Lord. Israel was to practice capital punishment. If a man committed murder, then he would be killed. If man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood also be shed. Idolatry and sorcery were capital punishment offenses. Romans 13, write that down in verse 3 and 4. The scripture in Romans 13 teaches how we are to serve the government and obey the civil government over us, for God hath ordained them to punish evildoers. And if we are good people doing right, we don't have to fear the government. But the people who do evil will fear. And so capital punishment's taught in the Bible. In Leviticus 20, blasphemy. Chapter 24, violating the Sabbath day was a capital offense. Boy, that would help people come to church, wouldn't it? We could boost our attendance a whole lot if we just instituted capital punishment if you don't come to church on the Lord's Day. Bestiality, homosexuality, adultery, or the rape of an engaged woman is spelled out. These are offenses that were capital punishment. In the United States in 1972, the liberal politicians declared capital punishment unconstitutional. But in 1976, they reinstated it because we were keeping prison houses filled with these violent criminals guilty of murder and all kinds of things and letting them live out their days in there for 40 and 50 and 60 years instead of putting them to death. And it's, remember, Moses said very clearly, by putting them to death, by punishing them, it shows to the others not to commit these crimes. So it does clearly make a deterrent to committing crime. In verse 14, the thief, when they divided the land with Joshua and Eleazar, the high priest, the heads of the 12 tribes, cast lots and made the assignments where each tribe would be located in the land. In Joshua 14, verse 1 and 2, in each tribe, the families were set up markers in the land as boundaries. Everyone was expected to honor the stones of boundaries of their neighbor. Two passages, Proverbs 22, verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. And then in 15:25, the borders for widows was to remain sacred. No one was to take a widow's land, a thief. Chapter 15, verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. And then in chapter 23, verse 10 and 11, and I'll have to stop here. Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. So there's protection there for the land. Israel inherited the land. They cast lots where each tribe was to be located, and that land was to remain forever the possession of those tribes. They were never to sell their land outside their own families, so the particular tribes would always own those sections of land in where they lived. And to steal land was considered in Hosea 5:10 to steal from God. The land belonged to him, and Israel inherited it. And they will have the land, but there'll be curses and blessings from Mount Ebal, which we'll look at another time. Thank you for being here tonight. Pray you'll these things will be a learning tool for you. And it makes you appreciate a little more the basis of the laws of the United States of America that were founded on the Bible and the commandments of God. Father, we thank you for your people being here. Bless them, I pray, and give them safety going home. Helps to get the gym set up when the kids are finished down there. And helps to have a good day Sunday with friends coming to learn about the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to be good friends to others. Pray for them, reach out to them with the truth, and try to encourage them in the things of God. Help us to do that, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.